My name is Hannah, like you heard. I grew up primarily here. My family moved to Costa Mesa in the year 2000, and I was here until I left in 2013 when I moved to Florida. So this was home for a long time, and most of my family is still here, so I'm back a lot. All my friends are, or a lot of my friends are here. I have friends in Florida too, but I also have a lot here still, so it's fun to come back. And I know there are familiar faces in the room who know me, and then some of you who have are like, who is this person? And is she 11 or 45? We can't tell. And so I'm excited to be here, and I'm also excited because this is actually not the first Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa event that I've been asked to speak at. And the last time I spoke at an event here, it was actually a Calvary Chapel men's event. And I brought the flyer, and they're going to put it on the screen to prove that I'm telling the truth. This was the men of Calvary Chapel. The like father, like daughter breakfast was actually on my birthday, on my 14th birthday. So I taught a message on my birthday, and they also spelled my name wrong on the flyer. But it was a men's event, so we know who was like putting everything together. That's probably why. I don't think anyone proofread it. Also, Scott Cunningham was there, so that's fun. We come together again tonight. Anyways, it just was so funny to me that that was the last time I was here. I have actually spoken at an event before. They say it's a good sign if you get asked to come speak again, but I don't know if like 15 years in between is a good sign. Like, you want to get invited back like pretty quickly if like an entire lifetime passes in between. I'm not sure like what that means, what happened at that event, but they had to wait a while to ask me to come back. But anyways, I'm so excited to be here. I love Cheryl. I've known her my whole life. I've known the Brodersons my whole life, and I've never not loved or respected or admired Cheryl. And so for her to ask me to come be a part of this is just wild and really exciting for me. And I feel so excited to get to be a part of something that I grew up in and grew up around, and to just now be on this side of things is like one of those like moments in your life where you're like, whoa, God, what are you doing? This is wild. And I shouldn't be here, but also it's really exciting that I am. Like I kind of said in the video, I've been reading the book of Isaiah, and I pretty much always read the book of Isaiah right around like mid-October. I like start getting ready for Christmas by reading the book of Isaiah. And it's just, I get excited. I started doing that a few years ago, and it just kind of sets me up that by the time Thanksgiving's over and we're coming into December, I'm like so fired up for it to be Christmas, and I'm just ready to go. And so I've been reading Isaiah, and when Nikki called me about doing this, I was fresh in Isaiah, and she was talking about just, you know, we're in this dark place right now. A lot of us feel like we're in a dark place, kind of as a whole country and world, we are experiencing a lot of darkness. But within that, we've all still been experiencing our own difficulty and our own struggles that we've been going through. I've lost family members in the last year, and I know people going through divorces. And this past couple year kind of brought out all the like things that were on the brink of falling apart. They seem to fall apart in the last couple years. And so it can just, as a whole, we're all going through things, but also as individuals, we have our own things we're working through and can just feel like we are surrounded in such darkness, and it can be hard to find light and see light. But Isaiah has one of my favorite verses in Isaiah 9:2, promising the Messiah to come, where it reads, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." There were people waiting for hundreds of years to see this light, living in darkness for all that time, knowing that the Messiah was coming, the light was coming. And I think of how hard it is to wait all the time for anything. Right now, everything is delayed, you know, and there's a shortage of everything. I found out on the flight over here, there's a shortage of French bulldogs in Los Angeles. So there was a man flying to get French bulldogs in Florida and bring them back to LA. So if you're looking for a French bulldog, it's hard right now. I'm sorry. But there's just like that waiting time is never fun. No one likes waiting. And people waited hundreds of years, not for a Frenchie or a, you know, something they ordered online. They waited 400 years to just experience the light, to experience the Messiah. And then the light comes, this glorious Christmas when Jesus comes. Jesus, who would call himself the light of the world, came so that those of us in darkness could see the light. And in the Christmas story, I want to look at three different groups of people or individuals that encounter Jesus, the light of the world, as he arrives. As he's born, he's here on earth, and very shortly after his arrival, we meet a few different people who go and they meet him and they see him. And in this, we can see and learn from them how that going to see the light of Jesus, the light in us, within us, surrounding us, that came that day, that Christmas day, how he gives us joy and how he gives us peace and how we can praise and worship and just be expectant of good and beautiful things here and in the life to come in eternity. And so that's what we're going to do. I like spelling out where we're going. We're going to look at three different encounters. And we're going to see how in all these encounters, what was sort of the, not the secret, but the things we can gather, kind of the secret, or the what was happening, what we can learn from, for how they were experiencing joy, even in a dark time. Because Jesus came in a dark world, and so the light came, and we see how things we can learn from these three different interactions. So I'm going to begin with the classic Christmas story, looking at the shepherds. And we read in Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And this is the longest section of verse I'm going to read. I promise the rest are a little shorter, but it's Christmas, and I want us to have heard this verse and this passage tonight. You know, I'd be sad if we didn't. So Luke 2, 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, was not in there. That was me finding my place. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told them. So we see here the first thing is proximity. We see how quickly the shepherds go to be near to Jesus. The angels come, interrupt their usual schedule, and say, "The Messiah, the Savior is here, he's been born." And that's the first thing they do. They immediately go looking for this baby. The shepherds are in almost every nativity scene, right? Because we know they were there. They got there quickly. They made their way there. And my mom has all these nativities on her mantle. And there's like a little shepherd in every one with his little hook. And it's so cute. Some little cute child will probably be dressed like a shepherd in a nativity scene. And it's just the cutest. It's because the shepherds, they got there quickly. They made it their priority to get to Jesus that night. And the people, the shepherds, recognized the importance of who had come and the value in going to see him. They knew that their lives were going to be changed by the arrival of this long-awaited Messiah, and they got there as ASAP. They got there as fast as they could. The next thing we see is position. We're told that the shepherds immediately recognized Jesus for who he was. I know the angels said it's a baby and he's wrapped in swaddling cloths, but I still have to imagine you walk into this room and a little baby, you could maybe think again, like maybe it wasn't this, maybe this isn't, maybe the angel, maybe we all imagine that. But they recognized who that baby was. They bowed down and they proclaimed, well, we don't read that they bowed down, but they verbally vocalized that Christ was the Messiah, that was who was there, was the Savior. They came in and put Jesus in the right position in their lives. They saw he was the Messiah, and we're told they went away worshiping and praising and proclaiming him as Savior. And then the last thing we see here is purpose with the shepherds. These shepherds were told they go and tell everyone, which is just my favorite thing. And I imagine so many people not believing them, like, you were watching the sheep and then angels and what are you saying? But they came, they went and they told everyone. The shepherds were living their life one way, shepherds as a low place in society, not the kind of people that a king would announce their arrival to. And yet here they were, the first that we read of on the scene, after Mary and Joseph, of course, to see Jesus, to worship Jesus, to recognize him as Savior, and then they go. They have now this new purpose to go and tell others about that. Their life, I'm sure the next day and the rest of their life, they're still on the hill watching the sheep, but now with a different purpose in life that's bigger than just watching sheep. And so from the shepherds, we see this great joy in the middle of a dark time. We see great joy in their lives due to their proximity and their position and the purpose they found in that closeness and in that relationship with Jesus. The next group I want to look at is the Magi or the We Three Kings or the Kings. I'm going to say Magi because it's the most like magical Christmassy sounding word. So we're going to say Magi, but they are the next group I want to look at, but I'm going to take a drink of water first. All right, okay, so the Magi, they come. And we're told that the Magi have been studying these stars in the sky, and they recognize this star as meaning that the Savior has come, that the Savior's arrived. So they go out in search of the Savior, and they go to where they think a king of the future king of the world is going to be born, and they end up in the palace. And they're in front of King Herod, who is the king and ruler at that time. And they're telling him, we're looking for the baby king that's been born. And Herod doesn't know where he is, but he says, come tell me when you find him. And then we pick up here in Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11. It reads, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. What a good word, overjoyed. Other versions say filled with joy, great joy, but I liked that, overjoyed. I would love just overabundance of joy. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So once again, now looking at these Magi, the first thing I want to look at is proximity. You're going to notice a pattern tonight. Proximity. They spent years studying, searching for the Messiah. their time, their resources. We're going in to finding this Messiah that was prophesied to come. And when they saw the signs that he was here with us, they made this great journey to go find him so they could behold him and so they could worship him. They made it, once again, their priority to find Jesus, to be near to Jesus. And so they do just that. They go searching for him, and then they find him. And then we see the next thing with the wise men, once again, is position. We're told they come in and they fall down and they worship Jesus. They recognize immediately this child here is the one we've been searching for, the one the star has been leading us to. He's the one that's come to save, the great light, and they're overjoyed by it. And it wasn't overjoyed because they followed the clues and they were right. The clues led them to a baby or a child and, oh good, like it worked. We know how to look at the stars. No, they were overjoyed because they found the Savior where the star led them to. They found the Savior of the world and they worship him. And then the third thing we see, we're switching it up here, is participation. Both in the immediate and in the future, we see the wise men getting to participate in the story and the work that God's doing on earth. We read that they give the gifts, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, and those things were prophesying and representative of his divinity, of his priesthood, of kingship, of his humanity. They were bringing gifts that sort of laid out the life and ministry and the ultimate death of Jesus. But they brought those gifts and they were prophesying a future. They show us the future. But then it also was gifts for the immediate, both now and then. We read and we don't know for certain, but in a lot of commentaries, they discuss how Mary and Joseph were very poor. We know that for sure. They had no money. And these gifts would help to care for Jesus. And we even read that in the next chapter, Herod, or a dream happens where the wise men realize they shouldn't go back to Herod and tell him they found Jesus. So the wise men leave, and then Joseph is warned that he needs to get out of town because Herod's going to kill all the babies that are around Jesus' age. And so they flee to Egypt. And it's very likely that these gifts help to provide for a very poor family to get out, to be able to escape, to protect Jesus. But either way, the wise men, whether that's completely true, but we know no matter what, the gifts went to raising Jesus, to providing for his needs. But also what we see is the joy found in taking what you have and giving it to Jesus, putting it at his feet and giving it to him. Your gifts, your finances, your talents, all of that, they even down to them knowing how to study the stars and using it to go find Jesus and proclaim him as king. There's so much joy that comes from participation in what God is doing. And anyone who's walked with God will tell you that. So especially myself, so often when I'm feeling in that funk or I'm feeling like, God, where are you? I'm reminded to go participate, to go be a part of what he's doing. And it's a little bit easier for me. I am super involved with the youth group at our church. My husband's been the pastor of the youth group for 10 years, and I've been up there for 9, so I spend a lot of time with them, and so it's always when I'm in that, like, funk, I'm like, okay, I need to, like, get to church, or I need to text that girl that I know kind of always needs some encouragement to just be a part of what God's doing, to be participating. Then the last person we see, or that I'm going to look at today, is Simeon. I love the story of Simeon, and I could keep going with like Anna after, but I'm just looking at Simeon tonight. But this part of the story of Jesus is one of my favorites. And so in Luke 2, verses 25 through 32, we read, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I love this image of Simeon and baby Jesus in the temple, and someone who waited their entire life to see this promise of God fulfilled. And here it's happening in the temple. Simeon said, "You told me I wouldn't die until I saw this, and I'm seeing it." And so once again, we're going to see the proximity. God revealed to Simeon, "You got to get to the temple today." And so Simeon gets to the temple today, and then baby Jesus comes in, and God says, that's the one. The Spirit reveals to him, that's the baby. And then Simeon does a big no-no, and he goes over, and he takes a baby from strangers, which is, you're not supposed to just take someone's baby, you know, like pick them up. I don't know if you all know this, but if you see a new mom with a baby, you're supposed to ask before you go hold the baby or kiss the baby or, you know, we know those rules. Simeon does, no, this is the Messiah. And Simeon comes, he grabs Jesus and he's holding him. How could you get any closer than holding this newborn baby, the Savior of humanity that's here in this tiny little baby? My sister-in-law, everyone I'm related to has been having a lot of babies. And in like the last year, I had 4 babies born in my family in just 2021. So I see a lot of them. But my sister-in-law just had twin boys, identical twin boys. And they are so cute and tiny. And I mean, now they're a few weeks old and they're still just so tiny and sweet. And when you hold a newborn, you know, well, at least me, I'm like doing the, like you're like trying to be like really safe and just the fragility. And there he is holding that newborn, Jesus. And then the second thing we see is position. The position. He is declaring Jesus as the Savior sent by God. Jesus has the right position in his life. Lots of people get close to Jesus, or they might hear about Jesus, or they might meet Jesus, but switching to that position where you're recognizing he's Lord and Savior, he's your Messiah, and here that's what's happening to Simeon. He's declaring that this is the baby sent by God to save humanity. And from that, he also prophesies, gives us the information that Jesus did not just come for the people of Israel, but he came for all of us, that he's your Savior and my Savior. And that's what, amen, that is what he is proclaiming here. And Simeon says that, and what a beautiful moment in the temple, in the rush and the hustle and bustle, that he's there saying, this is the Savior for all. And then we see from the proximity, from the position, and then another way that he's experiencing joy in this time is through promises. I have to keep it, I would like was so good with all the P's in one word, but this is like promises of God fulfilled. Like it needs like a little bit more, but we just like promises of God fulfilled. But it was working out, and I was like, I have to keep this because it's happening. So promises of God fulfilled. God's promises are so good. And God has in our lives fulfilled his promises to us so many times, time and time again. And for the things we're waiting to see, God has promises about that. And just like Simeon here holding this promised Messiah, he's seen the Messiah, the baby, the promise, like Scott was talking about, that part had come. But he hasn't seen the end yet. He doesn't see in this moment Jesus' death and ultimate resurrection and ascension into heaven. Simeon's not seeing that promise yet, but he knows God fulfilled this promise. The baby came. God's going to fulfill the promise to come. And those promises bring that joy and that peace. we read he's at peace. He meets Jesus. He puts Jesus in the right position in his life, and there is that peace. So, looking at all these encounters, all these people, we see this pattern of joy being found in difficulty, in dark places, in unexpected places, in a time where things were hopeless. We see this great hope found and experienced, and it's experienced and it's enjoyed in those moments where people are coming, they are getting close to Jesus, they're finding that proximity to him. When they're putting Jesus in that proper position in their life, they're worshiping him as Messiah and as King. And then also when they're finding joy through their purpose, now that they know Jesus, that purpose that we have as believers, finding more just purpose in everyday life and our jobs. If we're shepherds on a hill somewhere, that's amazing. I want to know about that job. Or if we're just in our daily life at home or at work, or if we're in school or whatever it is, all the places that we go, we have a bigger purpose than to just be take up space there. We get to be those people bearing the light of Jesus. And then we also get to participate in what God's doing. There's so much joy found in participating in what God is doing and in his work and being a part of just the wonderful life and story that he's weaving for us and for the people around us, for building his church, finding purpose in building his church, for bringing others to Christ. There's so much joy in that. And the joy found in the promises of God. We get that unexpected, inexplicable joy because we have promises we can hold on to. And we've already seen so many fulfilled, and God's going to keep fulfilling the ones we haven't seen yet, and we get to hold on to them. And these examples and so many others throughout Scripture, we see where I could just go on. I could go through the whole Bible, and I promise you that proximity and position would be there. And then we'd see other ways that people were experiencing joy because of how close they were to Jesus and the position he held in their life. And from that, we would see so much joy in the things God called them to from that place. In this dark place, and in our dark place, a light has shone, and it's this baby Jesus that we're celebrating tonight. And it's not just the baby Jesus, but the Messiah that would live and die for us, that would take our place, that would stand between God's judgment on us and ourselves. And he would say, no, this one's mine, and he'd cover it for us. He would go on, he would die, he would rise again, and he would be that Savior. There's joy in that. We have that joy, and we have that hope because of what's to come. All of these encounters we look at, we just were going through, led to supernatural joy and praise and peace. We see people going away, the shepherds going away with purpose and value and joy and revelation and praise. We see Magi experiencing joy and supernatural direction and fulfillment of God's revelation to them. And we see Simeon experience his heart's longing fulfilled. And that just longing and desire that he had was met in the promises of God. And he found peace there. And I mean, goodness, how much peace do we need right now? And there's peace in the promises of God and holding on to those promises. And this birth of Jesus, celebrating this, is a day and a time where we get to just set our focus on those promises. 2 Corinthians 4:6, which was a verse that Nikki gave me to just say, this is kind of our heart for tonight. And it reads, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." And looking at all of this, just going through it all, when we've brought Jesus into our hearts, when he's sitting on the throne of our hearts, the light is in us. Like Cheryl was saying, we don't have to look for the joy. The joy is within us. The joy is there. And when that light is in us, when that joy is in us, then we get to be the people that are going out, and we have that with us, and we're carrying it with us wherever we go. And in the Christmas season, and you guys know this, it's just when it gets the craziest, it can get the busiest, and then add that to just the times we're living in. And there's so much that can distract us where we stop looking at the light and our eyes are just fumbling around focused in the darkness. And that's not how God wants us to live. And Jesus didn't send his son so we could just look in the darkness and not focus in on the light that was born and came for us. And so, if your world seems dark, if your eyes seem to only be seeing what's dark, I would just remind you to set your sight and set your eyes on the light that came, that baby. That light of the world that was born, that came so that we could see, so that we could experience God in human form. That light came, and that's where our eyes need to be set. We need to be finding that joy in being close to him, in worshiping him. Those are the ways, the participation and the purpose and the clinging to the promises of God are the ways we reset and we just set our intentions back on the light of the world, that baby that was born, instead of getting caught up in what could be around us trying to get our attention. And it doesn't mean the things that are trying to get your attention disappear, but it means your eyes are set on something brighter. And that's where we're looking, and that's where we're focusing, and that's how we find that joy and how we're carrying joy with us in the middle of life and times where we feel we can't be joyful or the people around you don't understand how there's joy. It's because it's within you. It's that light in you, the face of baby Jesus in us, and we get to bring that with us where we go. And so that's my just encouragement to you right now, to be learning from these examples of people who experienced that light. They were in the room with it. They had that and found that joy there, and they brought it with them everywhere else. They got to live in that joy. I think of the shepherds, and just for the rest of their lives, that the magnitude of that moment, the angels came to us, and we went, and we saw the light of the world. And so I just want to encourage you, set your focus, set your minds and your sights on Jesus, that proximity and that position, and just see the joy and the purpose and the participation and the promises of God fulfilled. That's what we want to be walking in and living in, to experience joy in every season of life. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, for its truth. I thank you, Jesus, just that you came. I mean, you came as a baby for us, to save us, to give us access to you, to a kingdom with no end, a throne of light, a throne of glory, God. That's where it's headed. And we're so grateful for that, and we're so excited for that day. But on this day, in that middle place, seeing you, some of your promises fulfilled and looking forward to the promises you will fulfill, we say thank you, and we ask you to just continue to remind us to set our sights on you. May we not lose sight of your light and the experience of your joy this Christmas season. God, would you bless everyone in this room? Would you bless their families and whatever their home looks like and whatever their holiday season, all the things that come with Christmas, God, I pray that you would just bless them in it and they would be finding that joy. They'd be focused on that joy. In Jesus' name, amen.